one who's following him and learning from him personally. And that's supposed to be our job. I believe, folks, that wherever a servant of God is doing that, if it's a women's ministry, if it's a children's ministry, if it's a church in Africa where nobody can read, wherever it is that the Holy Spirit has started to work, if Jesus is the center, it's going to produce this kind of fruit. It always has, it always will. And if it's not doing that, then it's because we got off track. I always like to tell a little story. In my first church, there was a point at which we just grew so fast, we were the biggest church in the county, and that was not a big deal because there were a couple of other churches about our size, about 900 to 1,000 people. And that wasn't so impressive to people because, you know, anything can flare up and then just fizzle out. But what caught a lot of people's attention was the age group. There were so many young people, and a lot of the churches couldn't get young people. The only young people they had were the ones that were forced to go there by their parents. And we had a lot of, it's actually kind of similar to what's happening here. We had young people that were bringing their parents who didn't know Jesus, and their parents were getting saved because their kids were bringing them. And I remember the largest church besides us, I'm not going to tell you what denomination it was, I've already offended so many people, but their youth pastor came and he snuck in the back and he brought a big legal size notepad and a pen, and he was, because the board had sent him over there to say, okay, something's going on over there, and he was taking notes. He only got two lines written in that whole legal pad. See, he wound up coming to our church about 6 months later, and he told me all of this because I didn't even know him. But when he went back to the board, they said, okay, so what's going on over there? Are they, you know, do they like bite the heads off chickens and dance naked around, you know, or do they do drugs? Or, you know, couldn't figure out why so many kids were coming. And he said, you're not going to believe me. And he said, first he told them all the things we didn't do. He said, they don't have a choir. And I remember when he told me this, I begged to differ. I said, we have a 900-voice choir. Everybody in the whole church is in our choir. If, you know, whatever you mean by that, they don't have an organ, and they didn't have this, and we didn't even have a building. We were meeting in a gymnasium that we were renting. And he said, and they teach the Bible, verse by verse by verse, for an hour and 15 minutes. And the pastor said, that'll never work. The guy said, their services are 2.5 hours long. And they sing worship songs. They just get lost in it. He said, I had to be an hour. He said, 50 minutes to an hour. And the board just says, they just scratched their heads and they said, we don't get it. And the other thing he said was, we had a potluck in that church every Sunday. Every Sunday we ate together. And he said, they're always looking for excuses to get together. When he came back, because he realized that they were asking him to make something happen with the program, and they didn't get it. The leadership in the church didn't even understand this basic thing. And he came back, and said, I just want to learn. And I said, I don't know anything. I just said, just read Acts chapter 2. Read Acts chapter 2 and look at that. And I said, that's, if God's allowed to do it, that's what it's going to look like. That could happen in your church. That could happen any place. The thing is God allowed to do what he wants to do? Is the main thing the main thing? Are we willing to change? Are we willing to throw away stuff we don't need? Are we willing to trim traditional items that get in the way of us doing the main thing? I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that say nobody's going to sit through. Now, granted, we're small here. But with this youth pastor said, he said, I got the feeling that if the service had lasted another hour, nobody would have even noticed. He said, they want to study the Bible because they want to know Jesus. And that was an appealing thing to him. Well, that was not some program that we had. That's not the Calvary Chapel model. When I first started going to Calvary Chapel, the only reason it was happening there was not because they had a program. It was because they were letting the Word of God be their guide. And you had a whole bunch of people that were just crazy in love with Jesus. And they, like you said, Sandra, they did wind up meeting together every single day. Rather than having to try to form a committee to find ways to get people more involved, they were having to chase people away to, in order to turn the lights out at night. I just love this. I love it. I personally think that it's a dead giveaway of a spirit-controlled church versus a human-controlled church. The dead giveaway is Jesus really the center? Is he the center of the music? Is it directed to him? Is it worship to him? Is the teaching about him? Is the fellowship about him? Is he the center? Because he's supposed to be. And of course, we know this is just the result of the Holy Spirit being in charge, because Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about me. He's going to point people to me, Jesus said. And that's all that was happening here. The apostles are just telling what Jesus told them. They're just going through the Bible. That was Peter's first sermon, remember? He just talked about what the scripture had to say about who Jesus was. 3,000 people got saved. Hammond organs hadn't even been invented. Just as I Am had not been written. The four spiritual laws hadn't been invented yet. People just heard about Jesus. Their hearts were opened by the Holy Spirit, and thousands of them got saved. Love it. The second thing that they were constantly devoting themselves to, besides teaching about Jesus, was fellowship. Koinonia is the Greek word. It's the very first Greek word that I learned, and I love to say it a lot because it made me sound smart. Oh, yes, I know a Greek word, koinonia. Would you like to know what it means? It's a great word. It's a fat word. Tony, you can look it up in your Vines Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, and you'll see that in a really good expository dictionary, it takes over a whole page to define this one word. It has a lot of synonyms in Scripture. It's been translated into maybe 5 or 6 different words in English other than fellowship. It's been one of the words, it's the word communion or sharing, partnership. And then the phrase in common that appears over in verse 44 here, they had all things in common. That's just the verb form of koinonia. Here's what it means. In a nutshell, it means complete sharing of ourselves in our goods. It means I take and all of my stuff and I dump it on a pile, and then I climb on the pile, and then you take all your stuff and you dump it on the same pile, and then you climb on the pile, and then you take all your stuff and you dump it on the pile, and you climb on the pile, and now everybody and everything in that pile belongs to each other. In a sense, that's what koinonia means. It becomes thrilling in 1 John where it says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with him. That means God takes all his stuff, puts it on the pile, he climbs on the pile, and now everything there is yours and mine and his. It didn't mean they didn't own anything. We're going to see over in chapter 4, it says they all thought of their stuff as if it weren't exclusively their own. It's a heart deal. It's not socialism. Socialism was when you try to force people to do this. This was absolutely voluntary. It was absolutely spontaneous. Here's what it was, and I'm watching it happen here. It's really a cool thing to see. It is a natural horizontal outflowing of what people are experiencing vertically with the Lord. The more they start hearing about God's love for them, the more they're experiencing, like you said, Joe, on Saturday, where you just feel like you can't breathe because the blessings are being dumped on you, the spiritual blessings, the natural outflowing of that horizontally is you just let go of everything. You let go of yourself and you pour into one another. And you know what? You can't coerce that. You can't make a program that will do that. It can't be manipulated. It can't be forced. And get this same result. Communism tried. Socialism is still trying. In fact, if you, I just read yesterday the cover story on Newsweek magazine says that we're all socialists now. And I thought, well, no, we're not. I love Max Lucado's quote about this. When he's talking about trying to make a program to create this, he said, you're getting it backwards. It has to be born in a heart. It's fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can't make it happen, no matter how much you nag people. Here's what he said. He said, telling people to love each other like this without teaching them that how God loves them is like asking them to write checks without depositing any money in their bank account. In fact, when we are experiencing that, when I'm just telling you how Jesus loves you and what he's like and you're experiencing that in your life, I don't have to teach you to share it with people. It just flows like it did here. I love that. Verse 44, same root word, says that they were together and they had everything in common. The verb form of koinonia. It's so cool when I watch this happening, and I know I didn't ask anybody to do it. I haven't been preaching on it. It just happens as a natural fruit. And I'm not pointing my finger at any other churches, but I remember when I lived here and I was looking for a place to go, I couldn't find any place that was really like this. I found places that were kind of sort of like it, and sometimes they were places that I knew I wouldn't fit because they didn't really want me to be there. It was like looking through the glass at an exclusive club where everybody kind of liked each other, but you knew that if you went in, all of a sudden the room would hush and everyone would look at you, and it was like they were waiting for you to leave so they could get back to their thing. It wasn't this ebullient, overflowing, totally inclusive thing where God just kept sucking people in and people just kept gushing all over them. That's a very hard thing to contain. The third thing that you will always see happen when God is totally in control is that people are going to want to be together, and they're going to find ways to get together. The breaking of bread is a misunderstood thing in our culture. And we need to talk about this because some of the things that Jesus said are going to make a lot more sense if we understand what eating was to the people in that culture. It's still that way today. If you were trying to get the Palestinians and the Israelis together to have a peace talk, the only way you could guarantee that everybody would be totally safe was if they ate together. Because in Arab cultures and Jewish culture, when you sit down to eat the same food with somebody, there's this 1,000-year-old law, 2,000-year-old law that says, when I'm eating with you, I will not harm you. When I'm eating with you, you're safe here. This is a safe place because we're eating together. It really wasn't about the food at all. They looked at it as sort of a social intimacy. They looked at it as we're one in this event. And that's the reason why the religious leaders freaked out, because Jesus ate in the homes of sinners. In fact, John says notorious sinners. I mean, sinners with a capital S, poster children for sin. Jesus went to their house and ate with them. And this was enough to make them want to kill Jesus, and certainly to doubt that he was a holy man. What's the big deal? They're just having a cheeseburger together. No, it was a much bigger deal than that. It was, in the truest sense of the word, it was a ceasing of hostility. It was the creation of a safe place for intimacy. It's one of the things that if I ever nag anything with the youth group, and I really try not to do it, to nag them, but I say, this has got to be a safe place. If this isn't a safe place because you're here, then you need to not be here until you can come and make it a safe place, because that's what the church is always supposed to be. And I don't need to tell you, if you've been around very much, that church is not always a safe place. In some places, you have to watch your back. If you don't watch your back, you'll get knifed. Your reputation will get knifed. Certainly not supposed to be that way. So the fact that they ate together was a really big deal. And it was not about the food, and it wasn't a program. They just wanted to do it. There was this spontaneous desire to, let's do this social intimacy thing. And I love that. I love it because it'll just naturally happen. You know what? Families used to be like that before TV trays. Now families don't even sit in the table where they can look at each other. Now you just try to sit where you don't have to look at each other. And the whole concept I'm not trying to make you feel embarrassed if you eat on TV trays. But you know when you watch an old episode of The Waltons, and there's like three or four generations that are all sitting around this gigantic table and they sit there for hours? What was that about? Is that about the food? Uh-uh. It's a different thing. It's about intimacy. It's about family. And that's what this was about. This is one of the reasons why it's so thrilling in Revelation. I hope you pointed this out to the kids, where Jesus said, if anybody, I'm knocking on the door, and if anybody hears my voice and opens the door to me, I'll come into them and what? I'll eat with them. You think, well, so? But see, they understood the enormous implication of that. God wants to come in to me and be my family. He wants to have that, you're safe with me, we're one thing going on. That was an enormous thing. Still is. One little other side note, if you read the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, you'll notice that hospitality was one of the qualifications for leadership in the church. Female leadership or male leadership. Hospitality's been misunderstood. It's just we've just changed the meaning of it. But the biblical meaning of hospitality meant to welcome strangers into your home. It wasn't like inviting all your friends over to have dinner and show off your new china. It wasn't that kind of a deal, although I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But can you see why it was, why Paul told Timothy and Titus, look, if you're looking for people, men and women, they're going to be leaders in the church. They're going to have to get this. They're going to have to understand this thing. They're going to have to be the kind of people that open their arms and welcome other people into their lives. Why do you suppose he would say that? Because that's the original model. That's what God will always do if we don't get in the way. When he's the center, that's what he'll always do. And it is a thrilling thing to see it happen, isn't it? It is kind of a cool thing where, because it's so backwards of what I've seen in other places I've been around and even a few other churches I've gone to, where guys sit in strategy sessions and try to say, okay, now, how can we get people more involved? And, well, granted, not everybody is totally plugged in, but these people were plugged in a way that was pretty impressive, and they weren't, nobody was organizing it. They were because they wanted to be. And then the fourth thing, they devoted themselves to prayer. This is another thing that we need to understand. This is just the general term for conversing with God. If when you say prayer, you have it in your mind, folding your hands, and some memorized thing, you're missing the whole idea of it. When I looked this up in my expository dictionary, this word, it says it is, this is prayer which is public and private, individual and collective. It also includes singing, and it includes silence. What it is this constant open dialogue with God. That's another thrilling thing to see. In fact, to me, just as an observer, That's one of the first things when I understand that the true church spawned by the Holy Spirit is happening in somebody's life is when they just talk to God about everything. Anywhere. They'll break into a prayer at any moment, at any spot. If they're happy, they'll just break out into some kind of a, oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, wow, peanut butter's on sale. Thank you, Lord. You know, there's this constant dialogue going. You get two people together, and one of them's crying, and one of them says, come here, let's pray. And nobody's organizing that. Nobody's handing out little pamphlets saying, okay, now, you know, here's what you do. No, this is just, it's a spontaneous thing because it's their life. Their lifeblood is communion with the Lord. And you know what? Once that starts being part of your life, stuff starts happening. Now, just ask yourself, what caused this to happen? It all goes back to that 120 people that just did what Jesus said. They weren't going to go anywhere until they'd waited on God for the power of His Spirit on their lives. That was job one. They had no other agenda. That was what they were doing. And this is all the result of that. Can I just say one other thing about prayer? Conversing with God about everything. If I understand this correctly, and if you study the Bible, you realize that every great man and woman of God understood that prayer is not just talking to God, prayer is also listening to God. If there's not an interchange coming back, it's not a conversation. And I've said this before, I had a conversation with actually a person that had been in a certain denomination of church for years and had never thought about this. Because we were talking about this, and he said, well, I was taught, you know, that God really only talked to certain people. And I thought, where did you hear that? Well, he said, well, I don't know if anybody actually said that or whether that's just the impression that I got. And I said, okay, he said, I know God speaks through the Bible. And I said, yeah, but do you pray to the Bible? When you go to bed at night, do you hold your Bible up and do you pray to it? He said, no, I pray to God. And I says, well, then why do you expect that the Bible to answer you instead of the person that you're talking to answering you? If you're praying to a person, isn't the person going to talk back to you? And it's one of those things that, again, there's some, I think, some really unfortunate teaching on this that none of these people would have understood. What do you mean God doesn't talk to us? He talks to me all day long. What's up with this? I think that springs from people who just don't understand what it is. My personal feeling is some of the people that believe God doesn't speak to you, God speaks to them. They just don't recognize that it's Him. He can speak to you through the Word, but I think that's less intimate than just having Him speak to your heart. Just like a love letter would be less intimate than the person you love wrapping their arms around you and looking you in the eyes and saying the same thing. So they were constantly devoting themselves to the teaching, which was totally centered on Jesus, everything Jesus said, all that the Scripture said about Him, and a fellowship to sharing themselves and all that they had with each other spontaneously, voluntarily, horizontally overflowing what they were experiencing vertically with the Lord. And then they just had to eat together. And it wasn't about the food. It was about being a family. It was about being connected. It was about the social barriers being broken down. And then they were devoted to constantly, publicly, privately, individually, collectively, out loud, in song, in verse, conversing with God about everything. Isn't that thrilling? That's what I want. That's what I want my life to be. Every time we can see God in control, that's always what He does. And He's doing it here. And He's doing it in some other places too, which thrills me. I am 100% behind them. I have to admit, I'm not 100% behind all of the programs that everybody's into. But when I see this kind of stuff happening, when I see this is what it looks like with everybody's mitts off of it, then I know who's responsible. I know that's a work of God.